Jesus and his disciples have gathered for the annual Passover feast. They're in what we commonly refer to as the upper room. And supper is just about over. During that time, Jesus has been carrying on a running conversation. And that conversation starts actually in chapter 12 of John. We read this morning from John 13. But that conversation started way back with the triumphal entry on the previous Lord's Day, or the previous Sunday, which would have been the first day of the week. The Jews would have already worshipped on Saturday. And so what you and I know as Sunday morning, they would consider to be like Monday morning. And so it's the first day of activity. It's the first day of everybody going back to work. It's the first day of the ladies being out shopping and getting the food supply for the day or for the week. And it was then that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, a borrowed donkey, an untamed borrowed donkey. And the people honored and worshiped by shouting, "Hosanna." You remember all that. That's in John chapter 12. And then during that week, Jesus teaches repeatedly. He comes into Jerusalem and he sits down and he teaches in the temple area, among the porches, I'm sure. And he lays out some things that you'll find in the other Gospels. But then in the other Gospels, you find out all the details about the Passover meal, how it was prepared, who got it ready, and so forth. And so they get down, they sit down around or lounge around this table, and they are eating. And during that time, Jesus brings up the matter that there's somebody in the group that's going to deceive him. It's going to betray him, if you please. And so we come to chapter 13 and to the beginning, and it says that Jesus knew that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I want to talk a little bit this morning about love, and I want to relate it to this story. And I want to relate it to the communion table that we are going to participate in about 20 minutes from right now. I want to talk about love and the demonstration of love and the evidence of love and the command to love. But first of all, let's talk about love a little bit. First of all, love is caring and sharing. Love is caring and sharing. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, love is sharing the best and most beautiful things in the world, which cannot be seen, they cannot be touched, because they're things of the heart. Love motivates from our heart, our mind, if you please, and that causes all of the other things to happen. But you remember back to that time when you began to feel that little pitter-patter in here for that girl or for that guy. And you remember the things that set off a relationship, which then became a marriage. Now, some of you say, "Well, I'm too young for that." Well, I'm instructing you right now, young people. I want you to understand, I've been around a little while, coming up on my 49th anniversary, so I know a little bit about this subject. But love is caring and sharing. It starts in the heart, but it demonstrates through everything that we do. We care for one another. We take care of one another. We share with one another. One of the great detriments to the love relationship is selfishness. That's an enemy. You need to focus in on the other person, not upon yourself. It's not about you, it's about them. That's what love is. That's what Jesus did. That's what God the Father did when it said, "God so loved the world that he gave." And he gave his only begotten Son. Now, it's pretty hard for you and I to give up our children. Oh, I know there's some days when you'd like to kick them out the door, right? But you love your kids. And you would not use your kids as barter. If you do, that's not love. You don't have love. Because if you know what love is, you don't throw your kids away. You protect your children. You'll die to protect your children, Jesus said later on in this same passage in John. And so love is sharing. And then no act of love, however small, is wasted. Any little thing you can do for each other out of the love of your heart is important. Little teeny things that seem insignificant to other people can be meaningful to one another. But love is also caring. And caring takes time. Caring takes a lot of time. I think of my brother and the care that he gave his wife before she died from Lou Gehrig's disease, from ALS. And I understand one of our neighbors just up the road here on 369 is now caring for a bedridden wife who a year ago was very active, very healthy, very normal. And today she's totally bedridden and has to have 24-hour-a-day care from her husband. Love is caring. Love takes time to understand and lend a gentle hand. And then it all involves something that we call friendship. Well, I don't love that person, but I'm friends with that person. Well, if there's a friendship and it's a real friendship, you do things for each other. You make phone calls to each other. You may go out to lunch together. You may send a nice card, an encouragement. You may do some little thing because of friendship, because of affection. But let's apply all of that today to this passage of Scripture. Look at verse 34, if you will, please. Now remember, they're sitting around the table. In fact, Judas has been betrayed, and he is left, according to the other Gospels. He's gone. He got up and left. And then Jesus says, or it says in verse 31, so when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. Now the boys, and I'm going to refer to the disciples as the boys have no clue what he's talking about. His disciples have no idea what he's saying when he says that the Son of Man is glorified and the Father is glorified. Do you realize that 24 hours from there, from that time, Jesus will be in the grave? Now, they had no idea what was going to happen in the next 20 hours. The horrors of the crucifixion that were going to take place. They had no clue, even though Jesus had warned them ahead of time. And so it said, if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. What's he talking about? He's talking about the fact that when he dies on that cross, he accomplishes something for God. The death of Jesus Christ was not... Ken, you want to turn that thing off, please? The death of Jesus Christ was not an accident. It was a plan. The death of Jesus Christ was not a tragedy, it was a miracle. The death of Jesus Christ was not a something that we say, what a horror. It was saying, praise God, thank you for redemption. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Christ died for us. And so he knows all about that. And so he says, little children, verse 33, I shall be with you a little longer, and you will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say it to you. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, I want you to notice that when Jesus is talking about love, he is not talking about a romance. Romance is great. Amen? But that's not what he's talking about. There's no romance here. The Bible doesn't even say Jesus ever gave a hug to his guys. But did he love them? Absolutely. Did he demonstrate his love for them over and over and over again with all the miracles he did, with all the things that he taught them, with all the times that he supplied them? Do you ever think about having 12 guys hanging out with you all the time? 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Whatever you find to eat along the road, that's what they're going to eat too. If you can find somebody generous enough to offer you a meal, wonderful. Otherwise, you're picking berries. You're picking grapes. You're picking figs off the trees as you go. That's your meal. Once in a while, there must have been a little money because we know that Judas was the treasurer and he carried the money bag. We also have a reference somewhere that suggests he was a crook. And he wasn't always honest about what was in the money bag. But don't you know Jesus knew exactly? Jesus being God as well as man, he knew exactly what was in that money bag, didn't he? And he knew when Judas was a crook and a thief and a robber and all of those other things. But Jesus says we're to love one another. Love, number one, we said was an attitude. Number two, it's an action. It's commanded. Look at this. God says, love one another. He uses the agape. Now, the agape word involves a choice. I choose to love you. I choose to care for you. I choose to meet your needs. I choose to seek your best welfare. That is the love Jesus is talking about. Now, there's also phileo mentioned all through the Word of God. And the word phileo has to do with the word affection. That has to do with a strong feeling for that person. It's involved in friendship. It's involved in marriage. It's involved in other relationships. That's phileo. That involves an emotion that you and I might have. But when Jesus said love one another, he uses the word which means choose to seek the best for the other person, regardless of what it costs you. And so I have developed this definition for agape. It is sinless. There's no lust involved. It is sacrificial. It's giving even when it costs you. So love, according to Jesus, is sinless. It is selfless. And it's sacrificial. And Jesus said, you're to do that to one another. And then there is the example. And this is what Jesus gave. And you can think about this as your mind goes over the four Gospels. What did Jesus do to evidence or to example this kind of love? He listened. He helped, and he healed. And he not only healed, but he raised dead people, brought them back to life. And you can't help but think about the widow of Nain, and she's on the way out to the cemetery with her son to bury him. Now, in Jewish custom, they had to be buried in the same day that they died. And so that means that she had just lost her son that morning. Or during the night, that night. And now she and her friends are taking the body out to the cemetery. And down the road comes Jesus with his 12 and whoever else is following along. Usually Jesus had some sort of a crowd besides the 12. And all of a sudden, Jesus stops. Puts his hand on the body that is being carried on the stretcher, probably on the four shoulders of four big, rugged family friends. And Jesus puts his hand upon that body that's all wrapped up. It's ready to go in the hole in the ground. And Jesus ruined the whole thing. Because he brought the guy back to life. Now, it may be that that guy was the sole breadwinner for his mother. It may be that that widow, the Bible calls her a widow, it may be that that widow would have nothing now that he's dead. And Jesus ruins a perfectly good funeral service and brings the guy back to life. Don't you love it? And then there was the time that he brought back a little 12-year-old girl to life and won the heart of her parents, obviously. And of course, you all know the story in chapter 11 of John of the raising of Lazarus, who'd been dead and buried 4 days. And by now he stinketh, Martha said to Jesus. But Jesus brought him back to life. Very quickly, Jesus now takes on the part out of love. Remember that love is introduced at the beginning of this story, and you read it all in response of scripture reading. Jesus then does an act of love. He takes the part of a servant. Now you have to understand the custom here. The custom is this. You took your bath during the day at the common bathhouse. So you got all cleaned up and you put on your pretty smelling stuff and your clean clothes and you're on your way to Passover. But think of the filthy roads that you have to walk on to go from wherever you got your bath and got ready for the Passover meal that evening. And now you've walked all those dirty roads and you've made it into the upper room and you all sat down and your bodies are clean, but your feet are filthy. Now, under normal circumstance, if this was a normal home, there would be a servant whose job it was that when you came into the person's home where you were going to eat the Passover meal, the first thing you would do is sit down and they would wash your feet, take off your dirty sandals, and maybe you carried with you a slipper or something, I don't know. But anyway, you'd have clean feet then during the Passover meal. Symbolic. Now you have to understand, not one of these 12 guys offered to do that for his fellow disciple. You get the picture? They were selfish. Now they would love to have had one of the other guys do it for him, but not one of them would do it for the rest. But Jesus takes the end of the meal. He's kicked Judas out, perhaps. I don't know. Maybe Judas hasn't been exposed yet at this moment. But Jesus takes a bowl of water that apparently was sitting by the door ready for this use. And the towel was there, big, long towel. And he takes that big, long towel and he wraps it around his waist and he ties it off in a knot. And he carries the bowl over. And remember, all these guys are lounging. The table's in the middle of the room. They're all lounging like the spokes of an old wagon wheel. And Jesus walks up to the feet of the first guy and he loosens his sandals and he begins to wash his feet. And I'm sure there was quizzical looks by all of these fellows. But when he gets to Peter, what happened when he got to Peter? Then he came to Simon Peter, verse 6. And Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Peter's a bit incredulous. It's more than just quizzical. There's almost an insult involved in Peter's question to Jesus. Jesus said, what I am doing, you do not understand now. But you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Now what Peter is saying here is you are much more important than me. Why are you washing my feet? You should not be washing my feet. I'm not going to let you wash my feet. It wouldn't be proper for the master to be washing my feet, Peter is saying. And Jesus said to him, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. Now, when he says that to Peter, Peter is really scratching his head and he's saying, what does he mean by that? That I have no part of him if he doesn't wash my feet. Now, there's a lesson here and I've got to finish it. I got 1 minute. For he knew who would betray him. And he says, verse 10, he who is bathed needs only his feet to be washed, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who would betray him. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments back again, he sat down and he said to them, do you know what I have done? Here's the lesson, my friend. And I want you to get this as we approach the Lord's table in a minute. It is this. If you have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you have been born again, you've been redeemed, you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are His, you have had your spiritual bath. But every day you and I fall into sin in one way or another. We sin in our mind, we sin with our words, we may sin with our action. There's probably not a day goes by that we do not realize we just sin. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now you know that. That is what Jesus is talking about here. He said, I have given you an example. The example is two things. Number one, be willing to serve one another. Number two, is daily you need your spiritual feet washed. You don't need salvation again. You don't need to get saved again when you mess up. But you need to confess your sin so that He who is just will forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now He says, go and serve one another. Demonstrate your love with a servant's heart. And I would love to have been able to spend the rest of the time on this, but right now we need to bow our heads and close our eyes. And here is my challenge to you. My challenge is this. Right now, examine your heart. And whatever sin the Lord brings to your mind right now, confess it. Don't argue with the Lord about it. He already knows every little detail. He already knows what you've been thinking. He already knows what you said. He already knows about the anger that you've expressed to one of the members of your family at home today. He already knows about the argument you had on the way into the church parking lot before you got out and put the smile on your face. Come on. God knows all these things. Confess them one by one because you committed them one by one. And get your heart right so that we can partake of the Lord's table. Eternal God, great merciful Heavenly Father, touch the hearts and lives of each one of these dear folk right now. God, there are some folks out there who have some real deep heartaches, some real deep struggles and trials going on in their mind and in their home and in their business or in school. God, you know what they are. And I pray that you would help them to surrender those things to you, to cast all their care upon you, for you care for them. Bless them and help them, Lord, come back into a sweet relationship with you. For we pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.